here today with Brother Eric. Amen. He's one of the younger pastors, though he's getting old. And I'm one of the older pastors that's getting older. But it's good to be here. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with us over to the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, if you would. And we'll move on through that in a moment. I had wanted to speak to you this morning basically on the dilemma of a just man. But I knew Brother Stewart, if he is preaching before me, that he would take care of everything there was about the birth and all that kind of stuff, so I just put that aside. The dilemma that is there is with Joseph. You read Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1, and you find that Mary, as he made reference to into that section of scriptures, and when the angel came to her, he told her everything. And when he told her she was going to have a child, and she was in dilemma about that, he went on to clarify that. He said, well, you know Elizabeth, your cousin, said she who was barren is now with child. And so he goes on then and says this, because all things are possible with God. And once he did that, of course, Mary, like Joseph as well, had heard the Messiah was coming all their life. They were deep in their Judaism. And then, of course, as she went through, then she began to rejoice in all that God was going to do, because she had heard the whole story. But as it moved on, then in the end of that, of course, she immediately left, or the Bible says quickly, and went to be with Elizabeth, who was in her sixth month, somewhere along there. And Joseph then is left in a dilemma. She doesn't return for 3 months. Well, by the time 3 months are over, well, she is showing. And Joseph finds himself in the dilemma. What shall I do? He knew the scriptures very well. But the Bible says he was a just man. Now, when you begin to look at that word just, it begins to carry you back. There's only two Old Testament characters that it even says anything about them being just. And it throws us in a dilemma when we read of those two, Noah and Lot. And so we wonder, you know, when we begin to look at that. But nonetheless, I'm not going to preach this. I'm just telling you it's a good sermon for this year, since I knew he'd go ahead and do it, okay? And it's a great study, if you'll just study those men that it calls just men. Just two in the Old Testament, and then, of course, there's several in the New Testament. One of them, which is such a great heritage to us, is found in Acts chapter 10, when it talks about Cornelius. He was dedicated unto the Lord. He gave alms and everything else. The only thing that he wouldn't do so that he could be, brought into Judaism, he wouldn't be circumcised. And, of course, that says that later on as you read in the book of Acts. But God wanted to give insight to Nicodemus, and God wanted to give insight to Joseph, because he had this dilemma going on inside of him. What is right? I'm a just man. And see, today, in the day in which we live, we look back and we know that he is the Son of God. Everything has proved it. History in every way. Not just is it through from the scripture, but it's through in every aspect. But Joseph was fighting with this dilemma, because if he stayed with Mary, he would always be thought that he was the one that violated his bride to be. And if she, but if he put her away, he only had one of two choices. He could take her to the gate and leave her there with the elders of the city, which she might be stoned. Or he could take a bill of divorcement and write it and give it to her privately and step away and leave her alone. But that was not God's plan. But, you know, so often, even in your life and in my life, it's when that spiritual insight comes that we understand the truth behind what he's saying. And once Joseph was enlightened to what was happening, he quickly and immediately took Mary as his bride and never knew her sexually until after Jesus was born. And he did not mind bearing the burden of all that the world would say in that particular day about him and Mary. He took it gladly. Brother Webster, I was listening to him preach, and you know, it's difficult because, you know, after 48 years of preaching now, and to begin to see so many that have been strong fundamental Baptists that have gone the ways of the world, you wonder what happened. What was their dilemma that caused them to make a different turn? You know, it takes a little spiritual insight sometimes. We talk a lot about Enoch being such a great hero, and it said because Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. But the Bible also says that Noah was a just man and walked with God, Enoch's great-grandson. And so when we begin to look at these things, we realize that we have, not only did he come the first time and walk among us and give him his life as a perfect sacrifice, but he still walks among us today. When you go with me to the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, we'll just skip through some verses. The time is quickly passing, and this clock says 11:21, and mine says 12:20, so this one's right, isn't it, Eric? This 11:20? All right, that's better. I like that better. The one I've got on, I guess I haven't set time since time change. I don't wear a watch very often. I like to preach until I'm through. But I've learned since I've retired that not too many people like that. I trained my churches a little different while I were there. But nonetheless, anyhow, begin with me if you would as we begin to read in chapter 1, verse number 3. As I said, we're going to skip through verses, so I'll not take too much time. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. We're living in these days, especially Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where it speaks about the seven churches. And he goes on now, and then he says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirit which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, and to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, or down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were as the flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they had burned in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell as dead at his feet. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars, are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candles which thou sawest are the seven churches. We'll leave off there and ask the Lord to bless. Father, thank you now for your love to us, and we pray that you would help us today as we try to share a thought today, and may it be clear. And Father, may it be that which would be beneficial to each of us, and we'll thank you for that. Pray, Father, that you'll help us today in every way, knowing that we have desired to do nothing but preach the word, that your servants might be blessed, Father, and may we go away being challenged again as we realize that you're the divine visitor and you're with us even today as you visit us in every way. And so, Father, we pray now that you'll bless the message now and use it for thine honor and glory, and we'll thank you for that, for we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I will not go through trying to clear or preach or try to bring out any explanations as far as chapter 1. I know you being preachers of the word, you're well acquainted with all the truths that are found in there. But we noticed the one thing that I wanted to just mention as we were moving along, the mystery of the seven churches. That is one of those things that we find over and over throughout the scripture, the mystery. Brother Stewart read part of it. And when we begin to think of it, of course, this mystery is not like a detective mystery where we're trying to find out something. It's simply a truth that has not yet been completely revealed. And it will never be revealed to you as an individual until the Holy Spirit brings it completely to you. You may find it explained from the Scriptures, but the Holy Spirit of God brings those previous hidden truths so that they become something that's livable and that becomes alive in you, and you begin to understand it as the Holy Spirit does his work in your life. But as we begin to look today and begin to think about this divine visitor that we have, go with me to Revelation chapter 3, and we'll go there for the main part of the message as we look at the church of Laodicea. Because in this chapter, as we begin to look at it, if you'll notice especially as we begin and looking in verse number 20, he makes this statement, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also am overcome and sat down with my Father. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." God is making it very plain that he wants us to understand. And especially as we begin to look at the church in the book of the Revelation, chapter number 3, the church of Laodicea, it is, of course, we find that he's the Lord Jesus Christ is evidently does not have all the presence of entrance into this church as he should have. He does not find as it was at Ephesus, even though the church at Ephesus brings us a very heart-rending thought, if you would. It's the only church that God gives a warning that if they do not repent, he will completely remove them. And we notice today, if you go to Turkey and you make the seven churches, you'll find all the columns that are standing there and everything else. And you can see the great ruins of it, but it's gone. It's completely gone. Why? Because they failed one thing, and they failed to return to that first love. And that's what's happening to men today. Men that are supposedly called to be preachers, many of them are not. Then the others that are called, they're slowly losing their love for the Lord God, for the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the Lord's Word, and for the work that he's got. And he wants us all to understand that he is busy about his business. But it's busy being about as we preach the Word of God so that it can speak to the hearts of men. And we notice as we begin to look at this, as he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's wanting you and I to understand that he is the faithful witness. He is the one that's knocking on the heart's door of every individual. But if we do not preach, there's not going to be a message for them to hear. And that's what he wants us to understand as we begin to look at this. And notice, if you would, in verse 14, as we read about the church in Laodicea again. "And unto the angel of the church." Now, we believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that this word angel here is the Greek word angelos, which means messenger, a servant that is sent. And we believe beyond any shadow of a doubt that these are the pastor of these seven churches. That mystery has been revealed and we understand it. They're there and they're the one that he is speaking to so that they would give the message, a clear message that gives the Word of God and the reality that God must be there working in the hearts of men if they're going to be saved. And no man is called to preach except he have a divine call from God. Acts chapter 13 gives us a very clear presentation there. After Cornelius is, of course, saved and his whole household, and things begin to happen and the church is scattered because of the death of Stephen and everything else. It begins to move, and as the gospel does, it finally moves up to Antioch. And there at Antioch is where the great missionary movement of the New Testament church began, because it was in Acts 13 that Barnabas had got there, and the church began to have revival. It was growing beyond words. And all of a sudden, Barnabas realizes, I need some help. But the big boys in Jerusalem, when Paul had got there, the big boys in Jerusalem were afraid of him. And so they said, Saul, you just going back on the Tarshish and you stay there. You be there. Can you imagine what had happened had Barnabas not listened to the revelation of God in his own heart? Go get Saul. So he went and got Saul, and they began to preach there and begin to teach, and the church began to grow, and they began to realize. And so God said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work I've called them to do." And so they begin to set up. And what's happening now, we're beginning to see that these things are happening. And so he is the faithful witness, and he wants them to understand that they need to realize that as they preach the message, he's the one that will knock on the heart's door. We can save no one. And we understand that beyond a shadow of a doubt. But we want to see now, as the Lord knocks at the door's heart of each one of us, that sometimes even we as preachers have to open up those doors in our house, one by one, one by one. It's easy sometimes for him to get in the living room when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's those secret parts of your heart, those areas that no one knows except the Holy Spirit of God. And when he begins to work in those areas, and when he begins to deal with those areas, and he begins to try to get you to remove these things from your life, they become great areas in your life, and they become the battleground, whereas the trouble is there. That's where the fighting is, and that civil war that goes within you, when you've got to begin to realize, I must remove this. I must remove this. I must remove. Nobody can remove it from you. You have to remove it. You have to be the one that will surrender. You have to be the one that is going to remove all the dilemmas, regardless of what the world may say. And your church may be going down in number and everything else, but God's power is just as great today as it ever was. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with what we are doing with the Word of God, how close we are walking. And when we get up to preach, if we cannot feel the power of God moving upon our heart and our soul and our very being when we're preaching the Word of God, there seems to be something that's missing in the heart and the life of that man that's preaching the Word of God, that does not feel the power of God moving upon him, so as that he can feel then the deep persuasion of preaching the Word of God in its entirety. And so we realize that he knocks at the heart's door as a redeemer. Jeremiah 8:20 says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and our souls are not saved yet. But you know, I want you to go back with me to that in Jeremiah chapter 8. Because see, the verse before that is very, very important, because it's talking about the false religions, even as Brother Webster was speaking of. Notice what he says in verse 19 of Jeremiah 8. It says this: "Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with what? With graven images and with strange vanities." And that's what's happening in our world today. We're finding a real drought in seeing people walking the aisles. And young men surrendering to preach, and then going and staying in the Word of God and staying true to the Word of God. That's what Paul told Timothy. He said, "Remember who you learned it from. Brother Webster was right. One of our problems that we're finding today is we're not preaching on the authority of the Word of God as strong as we used to and as strong as we should. And so what are they doing now? They're going, those that have been raised in good, strong families and they're being consulted with this situation of, well, what about homosexuality and lesbians and this and this? They're not just going to the Word of God. There's no other place that there is an answer except in the Scriptures. And they've got to understand that. Our young people have got to understand that. Mom and dad's got to be teaching that. But we're a long way from family altars. We're a long way from families sitting down and their kids memorizing scriptures and scriptures and scriptures that's in their heart. Now, many of you were raised in good Christian homes. And so consequently, that was part of your life. And you have that. You don't even think about it. But those that were not saved until we were grown, Brother Webster was a pretty much of a rascal to hear him tell it. But he won't tell you much about it. He said, how come? It's not something to brag about. It's something to brag about that we got saved. Amen. It's something to brag about that our life is a new life in Christ Jesus. It's something to brag about that we've walked a new line and a new path and we're still going in the same way in which we started. There's not been somewhere we decided that something else is better. I've preached for years, you know, if I ever come to a place that I find something that's truer than independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist, I'll resign where I'm at or I'll leave where I'm at and I'll go join it. But I'll never find it because there is nothing closer to the Word of God. But He comes and He wants us to understand that He is the Redeemer. And we cannot let this pacification coming along that we're doing now and forgetting to preach the Word of God. He is the Redeemer. We are not. And we must preach it so as that He comes and He speaks to that sleeping heart, that conscience that is seared because they've been raised in such a society in which we live. And I'm not sure we as Baptist preachers have done a great job on trying to get them to understand the tragedy of sin. The tragedy of sin, you know, and in our churches, you know, it's really a shame. It's really a shame in so many of our churches, we have people sitting in the pews that are still just shacked up. And he said, well, the preacher, that's not a very good term. Well, that's what it is. I could call it something else, but I guess I'd be just about as bad. Amen. So what are you saying, preacher? Let me go on because we want to talk about the divine visitor, the Redeemer that has come. He's knocking so gently at the heart's door, but he cannot knock. He cannot knock if there's not a message being sent. If they're not being told how much that they need a Savior. See, that conscience is there. And the thing is, see, the Word of God in Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joint and the marrow. And is a discerner of the thought and the intent of the heart. Now that sword that he's using, and we read about it in Revelation chapter 1, it's a two-edged sword. Now it's different from the sword that they used in that particular day because the sword they used in that particular day was a sword that killed immediately. It was maddening, made in such a way with the weight and all, that when they slew with the sword, it killed them. But now the Word of God is a two-edged sword. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 37, it says, and they were pricked by the word. They were pricked in their hearts. It did not kill them. It caused them to turn around and to walk in a new direction when the Word of God was preached with power and telling them that sin was the thing that was sending them to hell and that their conscience was seared because it would become as common as the clothes they wear or as common as the clothes they don't wear. Are you with me yet? And so it pricked their hearts. And what happened? They begin to respond to the Word of God. Oh, but it's not always that way. Sometimes the Word of God makes people angry. And you go over to Acts and you begin to read there in the book of Acts and you go to Acts chapter 5 and you find where Stephen is being stoned. And it says there that the Word of God cut them to their hearts. It didn't prick them. It was a lacerating wound to their heart driving them as far away from God as it could. Why? Because they would not yield to the gentle pricking of the Word of God to their heart so that they could turn from their sin. They began to get bolder and bolder and bolder with their sin. And that's where we're at today. They're bolder and bolder. But now notice, he's the divine visitor, and so he's come. And the thing that he wants to do is he wants to knock at any man's heart's door, any sinful man. But he's got to realize he's a sinner. Isn't that right? That's what we all do. When our kids come to us to get saved, what do? We bring them, and the first thing that we talk to them about when they say they want to be saved is we ask them, "Are you a sinner?" See, you can't be saved until you're a sinner. I've told this story many times, and y'all all know it, but I'll tell you again. The morning that I got saved, I was nearly 28 years old. And when I walked down that aisle that morning, I met the preacher, John Collier, who's down in Waco now. He's still pastoring it. And he asked me, "What'd you come for?" And I said, "Well, I want to be baptized." He said, "Have you ever been saved?" I said, "No. I didn't know you need to be saved." I'd always heard it that way, you got to be baptized. Are you with me yet? You got to be baptized. That's the way they say it. And so anyhow, he carried me. Then he said, "Well, let's kneel down here." So we kneeled at the front altar, and he began to go through the Romans Road with me. Just like Brother Webster said, you got to make sure that there's not just say a prayer. You got to be born again. That's what he told Nicodemus. And so he went down that whole thing with me. Now, I was nearly 28, and so he said, "You want to pray?" And I said, "I don't know how to pray." He said, "I'll lead you in prayer." And so he started leading me through sinner's prayer, and we went through all about believing in Jesus and all that Jesus has done. And I never doubted that there was a heaven. All my life, I never doubted that there was a heaven. I never doubted that there was a hell. I never doubted that there was a God. I never doubted that I was a sinner going to hell. I always knew that. But that Sunday morning, so he carried me through all that. I had no problem. And then he got to and said, "Now, Lord, I know I'm a sinner." I couldn't say that. So we started all over. And we went through the whole prayer again. And we got there to the same place and said, "Now, Lord, I know I'm a sinner." And I couldn't say it. So we started all over again. And I just, and it was a special day at the church. And it was baby day. And I was in, the Lord was in birth pains trying to get me born again. And so we got there the third time. And finally, tears in my eyes, crying like a baby, I confessed that I was a sinner. Because he was knocking on a sinner's door. Because the preacher had told me, if you don't get saved, you're going to die in your sin and go to hell. No, Jim Lyons, he was an evangelist in those days. He's still alive. But I guarantee you one thing, he dragged me over hell, and I knew that if I didn't get saved. Because it seemed in my head and in my heart that the Lord told me that day, "Eddie, it's now or never." He knocks as the divine visitor at the heart of a sinner's door. And notice, I want you to notice the next thing. He also knocks as the physician. Are you still in Jeremiah chapter 8? Because, see, we need a physician. And notice what he says in verse number 22. "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there nothing to heal the sin-sick soul? Is there nothing there that's going to take care of that?" Notice what he said. "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there?" Why then? Now notice this. We'd have to say, yes, there is a balm. There is a cure for the sin-sick soul. Well, then why is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Why? Why is it that there's not more saved than they are? Well, two things. He's asked, is there no physician? If a physician describes the wrong medication for the sickness, it's not going to do you a bit of good. There's only one thing, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our sins. And they have to understand that clearly. I want you to notice the next thing, because back over in Revelation chapter 3, as he's talking about these things, he's going through all these things. And not only that, but he knocks as so as that he can come as the teacher. See, you and I must, you remember what he tells us in Matthew chapter 28? He said, go and teach them, baptize them, teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. When our missionaries go to the foreign field, if they go to fields of some fields, they have to start at plan zero. Plan zero. Telling them who God is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And he wants us to understand those things. And they have to understand it. So we have to begin to teach them sometime. They've got to have the simplicity of the simplest story. And Brother Stewart's got one young guy in his church, in the school over there, that was at Gainesville after I got there, and he came and he was saved, and then he surrendered to preach. And he wasn't raised in a Christian home. He didn't know any of the Bible stories. He didn't know about David and Goliath. He didn't know about Noah and the ark. He didn't know about any of those. He didn't know anything about that, and he had to go from zero. That's the reason there's got to be the teaching. Many of them have not been raised with any kind of knowledge that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he was born from the Virgin, and the reality of that is not some young maiden, but a virgin. And he wants us to understand it. So they have to have knowledge. Nicodemus came to the Lord in John chapter 3, if you remember that. And he was one of the rulers in the Sanhedrin. And he said, Rabbi, we know that our teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles except God be with him. And Jesus stopped him and said, wait a minute, son. You can know everything there is to know about the Word of God. But until you allow the Holy Spirit to bring it to reality in your heart, you'll never be able to be born again, because ye must be born again. They've got to understand that they are spiritually dead. They've got to understand what happened. That you say, well, what sin took me from your very birth took you from being able to save? You were condemned already, according to John 3:18. For those who believeth not are condemned already because they have not believed in the only begotten Son of God. And so he wants us to understand, even the teachers have to be told. So he comes as a teacher instructing them that they might realize that they must be born again. Their eyes must be open. The darkness in their hearts must be brought to light so as that they can see these things. They must understand these. And that's what he wants us to understand. I don't have time to go back to Isaiah chapter 1 and begin to read there where it tells us that we're sick from our head to the bottom of our feet. The whole man is full of putrefying sores. There is nothing good in man. But we think we're good men. We think we're good. And even after we get saved, we have to fight with those same tendencies. Same tendencies, the same temptations. We noticed also, and quickly I'll be through, he knocks as king that he might rule. See, that's the biggest problem we find today. Too many of our younger ones, they come. And everything comes before God. Even if they're pastors. You know, years ago, when I first started pastoring, of course, our preachers in those days, they preached hard against this ministerial alliances. I don't think they have them anymore, or they don't talk about them, or everybody's just joined them and nobody mentions them. But I mean, when I first started preaching back in the 70s, and I'm telling you what, just about every time we got together, they talked about, don't you get mixed up with that ministerial alliance, they'll try to lead you astray. And they would. They wanted you to just sort of come together just like they do now. You know, let's don't worry about being Baptist or Pentecostal or Met Church of Christ or anything like that. You preach one time, now I'll preach another time. Don't you do that in any way. Well, I was a young preacher in Canton, and a man died. And so they called me and talked to me and said, we want you to help with the funeral. And I said, okay. And then all of a sudden they said, but we're going to have a Catholic priest to assist with the funeral. Oh man, I couldn't do that. I didn't know why, but I'd heard them holler enough about it. I said, I can't do that. No sir, I ain't going to be no part of that. I have no idea what it meant, but I knew what they told me. Now I realize that the foolishness was, on my part, that I found myself in a dilemma like Joseph did. I wanted to do right. I wanted to be right. The tragedy was, I didn't allow the spiritual part to step in and make me understand. If I say no, there's going to be no truth at that funeral. All they're going to hear is falsehoods and try to offer them something that will do nothing for them. When Brother Roy and Miss Jennifer were over in Argentina and we went over there to organize the church, when they got ready to organize it with Brother Webster and group from both churches and everything, we went over there, and as we were going to this one Catholic church, and we came around to the back, and I still have pictures of it. There was a woman there, and I don't know how far she had crawled on her knees. But on her hands and her knees, she was going up a whole series of stairs so that she could keep on getting where that she could go and do her little thing in Catholicism. And you look at that, and your heart breaks for the era, because they've been taught wrong. They've been taught wrong, not right. And that's what he wants us to understand. This divine visitor, he's here with us every day. He's here with us every day. But he has to have prepared material as he knocks upon their heart's door. When O'Carnelius, he had prayers, he had alms, he had everything that you could think of. And the Bible says that he was a just man, which meant, looking at the word just, that he knew the law and he obeyed the law. He knew the law of God and he obeyed the law of God all the way through, except as a Gentile, he just would not be circumcised. But God leaves no man that's truly seeking the truth without all the light that he needs. And so what did he do? He sent Cornelius to send men over to Simon the Tanner's house where Simon Peter would be. And he brought old Simon Peter over there. Simon Peter didn't understand everything. But he did understand this. He had had a vision from God. And this vision was for him to say, "Don't say anything that I've made is common and unclean, because everything that I've made is good. And you go tell him." And he got there and Cornelius said, "I was doing this and this and I had a vision from God. And he told me to send for you and I've sent for you." And he said, "Now I've got everybody here. We're all here to listen to what you've got to say. Now tell us the message from God." They don't need any more of our messages. They need a message from God. Amen. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God loves you more than you'll ever know. And the only reason that you hate God is because you love your sin more than you love yourself. And they need to understand that. And old Cornelius and all of his family and all those that had gathered around, they were saved. And you know, you and I ought to be jumping up and down today, shouting hallelujah, because that was the Gentiles' day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon them and the gospel was completely open to the Gentiles so as that we could be saved. Without this, we were without hope, alienated from God. And everyone needs to know that all can be saved. Now, I know that we've got those that said, "Well, you know, there's just a certain few because God chose." Isn't it strange that if that's the case, why did he put Adam in the Garden of Eden and place the tree of life there? And he said, "Now, Adam, I've already made this decision. You don't have any choice. You're going to eat of that tree one day." No, that's not what he said. He said, "Adam, now I want you to know this. Any day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. It's up to you. It's up to you what you'll do." And it was up to you and it's up to me to what we'll do when we come to salvation. It was up to you and it was up to me when God placed a call upon our life. It's a divine call. It's not a call from our mamas, our daddies, our preachers, or anybody else. It has to be a divine call from God. If it's not, would you please close up your Bible and quit saying you're a preacher? Let us pray. Father, thank you again for your love to us, your goodness. We pray that you'll bless today now and have your way in our lives. And Father, we pray that you'll bless now Brother Eric and the church here. And Father, what you're doing in this place, reaching people as they preach the gospel. And so, Father, we pray that you'll bless now and have your way in our lives. Bless this fellowship. Bless this group of preachers today so that we might do your will more than anything else. And we'll thank you for that, for we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And amen. Brother Eric.